Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
We are wrapping up our series on unleashing the supernatural, seeing the spirit realm be manifest in our everyday lives. And the title of today's message is Manifesting God's Message. The word manifest, as we talked about in the past few weeks, it means to reveal. It means to uncover something that is hidden. And God wants us to uncover His message and share His message with the world around us. All throughout Scripture, God wants to share His message with the world. His message marks what He's done. Sometimes He gives that message in verbal form. Sometimes it comes in written form. Sometimes it comes in visual form. After Noah's flood, to preach the message to the world that he would never again destroy the world with water, he put a what in the sky? A rainbow in the sky. It was a visual picture of this is what I am doing, this is what I've done, this is what I promised to do. God gave a message. We see another example of a visual picture in 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to read that in just a moment, but I first want to set up the setting of this. If you look back three chapters before in 1 Samuel 4, Israel had been defeated by the Philistines. Not once, but twice. On the first time, they went into battle and 4,000 men died. I don't know about you, but that's not too good of odds. How many would like to lose 4,000 people in a battle? No. They go again, and this time they say, let's take the Ark of the Covenant with us. I'm not sure why they did it, but maybe they remembered back to the days of Joshua when Joshua fought Jericho, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, and they marched around the city, and all they had to do was just begin to praise God and blow trumpets, and the walls of Jericho fell down. Maybe they thought that the Ark would do something for them. So they take the Ark of God into battle again, and they lose again at this very same place. This time they lose not 4,000 men, but 30,000 men. The Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant, and the high priest's two sons who went into battle, they are murdered in the process. And so this is a place, it's a place called Ebenezer. It's a place of defeat. It's a place of loss. It's a place of ridicule. It's a place of repeated failure in the life of the Israelites. And this is what the Lord says to do now in 1 Samuel 7. And I don't know about you, but how many of you, if you've ever failed in a place before, you just kind of have a sense you're going to fail again? You know, if there's, in athletics, there's sometimes a certain team. You can beat every team through the season, but there's this one team you can't get over. Or there's this one problem you can't defeat. And so God is saying, I want you to go back to this place of defeat, and I want you to fight. And let's pick it up in verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 7. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all of your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. That is something I could probably do after Thanksgiving. How many could say amen to that? They fasted not to lose weight, but they're fasting for God to do something in their lives. They said, we have sinned against the Lord. Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah, and when the Philistines heard the children of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. They had been at this place before, and they had been defeated. They're afraid. And it says, the children of Israel said to Samuel, don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then he cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them so that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth Kar. And this is the verse we want to focus on. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued. They did not come any more to the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Saul. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was a place between Israel and the Amorites. When Israel won this battle, the Lord wanted to set up a visual picture to remind Israel of the victory that was accomplished that day. And so he took a stone and he set it upright so that people could see it. Because there were many other rocks all around, and the Lord set this one up because he wanted people, whenever they passed by this way, by this place that had once been a place of defeat, God wanted to remind them, this is now a place of victory. What was once a place of loss is now a place of restoration. What was once a place of ridicule and shame is now a place of glory and honor. What was once a place of weakness is now a place of power. One person is getting it this morning. Friends, God says, I can do exceedingly abundantly all that you ask or imagine. The Lord not only defeated the Philistines, he restored all the lands, all the cities, everything that Israel had lost up to that point. God brought it back and gave them victory that day. He said, this is an Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of help. That's what it means. Ebenezer means stone of help. God is our stone of help. And friends, if you're facing repeated failure today, God can be your stone of help and give you victory. If you're experiencing loss, God can restore you. If you feel that you are being beaten by the devil, friends, you don't have to be beaten by the enemy. God is your Ebenezer. He is your help. He is your rock. He is unwavering. You can depend on him. He is our stone of help. But friends, it gets better. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you also as living stones. We're living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, it's continuing the thought here, a holy nation, his own special people, what? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, who called you out of sin, who called you out of defeat, who called you out of despair, who has called you out of loss into his marvelous light, into his place of victory, his place of hope, his place of strength and restoration and faith. We are living stones. Friends, we are to be God's Ebenezers that declare to a world around us that it doesn't matter what's happened in your past, God can be your stone of help and set you free. Where you'd once been under the control of the enemy, God can bring you into freedom and to life. God can give you restoration for what has been lost. God can turn defeat and failure into promise and hope and triumph. That's a good place for an amen. You are an Ebenezer. You're not just a Roy, you're an Ebenezer. You're not just a Lori, you're an Ebenezer. You are a living stone. God wants to set you up. He's raised you up from this world so that you will be his message of victory to everyone who comes across your path. As they pass by, you are declaring, this is what God has done in my life, and he can do the same for you. I'm getting a little excited this morning. Look to your neighbor and say, you're an Ebenezer. You're a living stone. And if you're a living stone, you need to rock on. For Jesus, we are the message. This concept is all throughout the Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul calls the church an epistle of Christ, not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Friends, do you realize that God is writing His letter on you? That you are a letter, you're a piece of paper, a piece of parchment, and He wants to write victory, hope, strength, power, restoration in your life so that people can read you and say, there is something better than what I'm living with. I need to chuck my life of sin, my life of selfishness, my life of doing what I want, because when I surrender to Jesus, there is power, hope, healing, restoration. We are living stones. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, we are the light of the world. Acts 1:8 says, we are His witnesses. Friends, you and I are to manifest the message of God to this world. That has always been the purpose of the church. Manifest His message. And for you and I to be His witnesses, to be His light, to be His epistles, His living stones, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about this the past month, that we need the power of the Spirit. That's why we spent a whole Sunday talking about the role of tongues in the believer's life, how He gives us power. It builds us up spiritually. It brings us into close intimacy with Christ. It tears down strongholds. It helps us prevail in prayer. We need the Holy Spirit baptism, and we need to be exercising our prayer language in tongues on a daily basis. If you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to walk in it. If you don't, you can receive it right at the close of the service this morning as we have people come up for prayer. God wants to fill you with power because He wants you to be an Ebenezer, a declaration that God can help and bring victory. We've talked about the life of Jesus in this series, how Jesus was prayed up, and He was open to interruptions, and He welcomed them, and He followed the promptings of God. Friends, the Lord wants to speak to you and give you messages, not just in a church service, but as you are out in the community, God wants you to share a message of love, of forgiveness, of freedom, of peace, of joy, of hope, of encouragement, of challenge, of warning. That's what the Lord has in store for us, and we need to be like Jesus did, prayed up, praying in prayer, seeking Him, and saying, Lord, if You tell me to speak, if You tell me to act, I will do it. Walking in closeness with Christ. This morning, I want us to talk about manifesting the message of God. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at God as the knowledge gifts, the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And God shows His knowledge through a word of wisdom, where He tells us how to solve a problem, a word of knowledge where He tells us something we didn't know about, or discernment of spirits. We talked about the power gifts, healings, miracles, and the gift of faith. Today, I want to talk about the message gifts. If you're taking notes this morning, because here's the thing, God has a message for you to share. Look at your neighbor and say, God has a message for you to share. The messages are not just for a Sunday morning church service from 10 o'clock to 11:30. But you know what? That's where we have relegated the gifts of the Spirit most of the time. When you look in the Bible, most of the gifts of the Spirit operated outside of the church service. I know of a grandmother that couldn't sleep one night. And she got up, she began to pray, and God gave her a message from one of her grandchildren. She wrote it down in a letter, and she mailed it to her granddaughter, and it was an encouragement to her granddaughter. Friends, God wants to give you letters to write to people. I know of a person that was on their deathbed, and the Lord gave a Christian a message for them. They went to the hospital room. They shared Christ with them, and the person became saved. I've known people that are in different situations, and God tells someone, I want you to call someone up and tell them a message. That, for me, just a few weeks ago, there was some friends of ours. I heard they were in trouble. I was having devotions, and God said, I want you to send an email. God gave me what to say. I sent the email as an encouragement. There's times when I've been praying with my wife. We've been having devotions together, and God has given me a prophecy for her, and I'll share the prophecy with her of, this is what God wants you to know. This is how he wants to encourage you. This is how he wants to lift you up. There is even one time in our devotions, God gave me a message in tongues and the interpretation. And we're praying together. I pray in tongues. I share the message in tongues, and I give the interpretation. And it's to build her up. You see, friends, God wants us to use the gifts of the Spirit in everyday life. I've heard of people that they're standing in line at the check stand, and God tells them to ask a question to the clerk, and they do, and it just opens the door, and they're able to witness and to share and to pray with the clerk right there. There was no one behind them. No one didn't come for several minutes. God supernaturally blocked people from coming there. Friends, God wants to move in the supernatural in your life, and he wants you to be his mouthpiece. What an awesome privilege and responsibility. You and I can manifest the message of God so that it impacts people. It brings the gospel of salvation, that it brings encouragement, it brings hope, it brings a warning. Don't do this. This morning, I want to look at the manifestation gifts of the message. And the first one is prophecy, and it's in your notes there. And the definition of prophecy is when God gives a message through a yielded believer in the language of the people who are hearing it. God gives you a message for someone. Here's the thing. Prophecy isn't always foretelling the future, okay? You know, some people think prophecy is the Denver Broncos will win the Super Bowl in the year 2079. Prophecy can be future telling, but most of the time, prophecy is forthtelling. Not foretelling, but forthtelling. God has a message he wants to bring forth, and you're sharing the message of God. You look all throughout the Old Testament prophets, sometimes they predicted the future, but a lot of times they're just saying, this is what God wants you to know. Sometimes messages of repentance, sometimes hope, encouragement, whatever it might be. And God wants to have messages for other people and have them delivered through you. And it's not just in a church service. It's to your spouse, to your kids, to a coworker, to someone else in the body of Christ. You might be praying and God lays someone on your heart and you need to call or email or write or visit or something and just share the message that God gives to them. We see Paul in Acts chapter 27, verse 10 and 21 and 25, how he prophesied that if they went on their journey, it would end in disaster. They didn't listen to Paul. They go on the journey. The ship is in a bad storm. It's starting to sink. And Paul says, hey, if we all stick together, God says, not one person will die. And hundreds of people live. God was just sharing a message to bring comfort and hope and warning to people. God wants to do that in our lives. A prophecy. The second message that God has is tongues and interpretation of tongues. I'm going to group these together. In tongues and interpretation is when God gives a message through a yielded believer in a language that is unknown to the speaker. And a message in tongues should always be accompanied by an interpretation of the tongue by the speaker or by someone else. When we see the word tongues in Scripture, the Greek word is glossa, which means language. When you speak in tongues, you are speaking in a language. It's not a bunch of gobbledygook. It's not just made-up words, you know, untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda, untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda, untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda. No, it's not making things up. It is an actual language that makes sense, but you don't know what you're speaking, but God does. And The Lord wants us to be all to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. But there is a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and giving a message in tongues in a church service or to someone else. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to everyone. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 39, Peter is saying, this promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit is to you, to your children, and to everyone who is afar off. In other words, I want everyone to speak in tongues. I want everyone to have the baptism of power. But the message of tongues that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is when God uses a person that speaks in tongues to share a message in church. Most of the time, probably 99% of the time, we should be speaking in tongues in our own life and not in a church service. Because God just doesn't want us just to use the gift in public when we're in front of people. He wants us to pray and intercede and commune with Him. Tongues is to be exercised regularly. And in a church service, God sometimes gives people a tongue and then an interpretation to share. And so those are the types of messages that you and I can give, and they can be in church or out of church. Now, I want us to realize that just because you give a message in tongues in a church service does not mean you are a mature Christian. Okay? Matter of fact, I've known some of the most immature people that don't have their life together, be used in the message gifts in church in a powerful way. And why is that? Is because God is looking for yielded people. God, just because God uses you powerfully in ministry doesn't mean He condones your lifestyle. Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart had incredible ministries. But that doesn't mean what they were doing was right. In fact, God was long-suffering. He spoke to them many times trying to bring them to repentance. They didn't repent and get right, and eventually their sin found them out. And the Lord doesn't want us just to focus on what we do. He wants us to focus on who we are, because here's the thing. The greatest message I'll ever preach is with my life, not my mouth. Now, God wants us to engage our life and our mouths both for Him, that we are used in the gifts of the Spirit, that we are His mouthpiece, His Ebenezers, His living stones that are bringing life and victory wherever we go. Samson was incredibly used of God, but God was not happy with his lifestyle. And I just want to say, there may be some of you here today, you're playing games like Samson was. You may even be involved in ministry, and God may be using you mightily. Don't play games with God. If you have sin in your life, take care of it. Because there is a time where God's long-suffering runs out, and you will meet your Waterloo. Samson ended up blind, bound, and imprisoned, and bald. I don't know about you, but that's not a very good combination. God wants us to live a life of holiness. Because when you and I live a life of holiness, when we do begin to speak, that gives added power. What happens if I'm not living a life of holiness? Then when people see my downfall, they say, he's a hypocrite. All those Christians are alike. There is no reality of God. My life and your life upholds the message and gives it power and credibility. So have your life match your mouth. Look at your neighbor and say, match your mouth. I'm going to talk about in the last few minutes that we have, what should the gifts look like in a public church service? Because there are many churches today that don't understand how they should operate. And so you kind of have two extremes. In some cases, you have churches that just ban the gifts. No gifts, no prophecy, no tongues, no interpretation, and they just shut them down. There's other churches, they have no order, and it's just kind of a free-for-all. And you know, there's people swinging from the chandelier. I mean, it's just a wild, raucous place. And God gives instructions about the gifts. If you're taking notes this morning, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The first point that we want to look at is that the gifts should edify the body. The gifts should edify the body. The word edify means to build up. It means to strengthen. Verse 12, Paul said, "Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." The way the Corinthian church was operating in the gifts was not building the church up. It was fragmenting the service. It was detracting. They were taking the service in many different ways because they were just sharing messages whenever and wherever they wanted to. And so it was kind of like, you know, the picture I see is like 20 cats with their tails tied together let loose in a room full of mice. You know, it was just one wild place. And it was chaos in the Corinthian church. And some people were, well, look at the message I'm giving. It became a pride thing. And the church wasn't being built up. The message wasn't going forth. The service was just kind of scattered all over the place, and the kingdom of God was not being built. Paul said the gifts need to build up the church. They need to strengthen. He says prophecy is for the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort of the people. The exhortation, where you're spurred and you're challenged to do something. Edification, you're built up. Comfort is when you're hurting, that you're just ministered consolation and encouragement to yourself. Those are what the gifts are to be used for. It's for edification. George Wood, who is the leader of the Assemblies of God, asked these three questions about the message gifts operating in a church service. He says, first, does it glorify the Lord? Does it line up with what we know about God, and does it build up God and edify God? Secondly, does it build up the believer? And thirdly, does it positively influence those who don't know Christ who are in the service? Does it edify? That's the first thing Paul teaches. The second thing we see is that we are in control of the gift. You and I, when God gives us a message, we are in control. You see, many people in the Corinthian church felt like, well, bless God, I just can't help it. When the Spirit moves upon me, it just takes over and woo, I have no control. But that's not what Paul says. Look at verse 32. He says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. What are the fruit of the Spirit? We're going to do a test here, okay? What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Now, how come it's only the kids that are saying this? Tim and Heather, you guys do a fantastic job in kids' church. Okay, how many adults knew those? Be honest, raise your hand. There was a few of you. Okay, it's just the kids are more awake. You've been eating too much turkey and partying too much. Okay, I get that. What's the very last one? Self-control. If the Holy Spirit is ruling in my life, then I have self-control. I'm not out of control. When I move in the gifts of the Spirit, I am in control of it. It's not like I fall into a trance and I have no power, or it's not like something comes over me and I just got to speak it out. I mean, unfortunately, that's sometimes what we have been taught of how the gifts of the Spirit operate, that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, wham, and you have no control and you just have to give it. That's not what Paul teaches. He says, you are in control. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Now, there are times when I have a message from God and it really touches me in an emotional way. There have been sometimes in church services where God has given me a message in tongues and it was so powerful, I had everything to do to not interrupt the service because it wasn't the right time for it. But we are in control of the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives them to us, and they need to be given in a proper way so that the body is edified. If we're in the middle of worship and someone gives a message right in the middle of a song, first of all, people may not know you gave a message, but secondly, it just interrupts what the Lord is doing. And so we are in control of the gifts. And I just want to encourage you, because some of you are afraid of letting the Holy Spirit speak through you, because you're afraid that God is going to make you look foolish, that he's going to take over and make you do something weird. And he's not going to do that to you. The Lord wants you and I to move in the manifestations of the Spirit and not let fear grip us. Be open to that. Don't quench the Holy Spirit's moving. Now, another thing, the next point that Paul teaches is that there should be an orderly use of the gifts, not chaos or a free-for-all mentality. There should be an orderly use of the gifts, not a chaos or a free-for-all mentality. Look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. The word decently is a compound word made up of two Greek words. The first one means well, and the second one means form or mode or method. And so when he says it should be done decently, he says it should be done in a good method, in a good mode, in a good fashion. And the word order was a word that they used to signify the army in battle array. If you've ever seen an army in battle array, you know, they're neatly lined up. They're not scattered. It's not hodgepodge, but it's nice and orderly. And this is the picture that Paul is painting. He says the gifts should be something that is orderly and set in place and done well with a good form, not just crazy and wild. And Paul sets up a couple of boundaries to help with this. In verses 27 to 30, he sets up limitations on the number of messages. He says, let there be two or three at the most. He says, if there are 20 different messages and tongues and prophecies in a church service, I mean, how are you going to focus on that? You ever? How many of you have a hard enough time remembering one thing, let alone 20? And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, more is not more. He says, we want this to be focused. He also tells us in verse 13, if there is no one in a service to interpret a message in tongues, then the person should not give the message unless he is prepared to interpret it himself. And so if I give a message in tongues, I should be prepared to interpret it. This is some of the order that Paul is setting up so that things are done well and the church is edified and built up. Let's look at the next point. Paul desired everyone to speak in tongues. He desired everyone to speak in tongues, but in the church, he specifically desired prophecy. You see, Paul wants everyone to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues in their everyday life for the very reasons that we talked about a few weeks ago. This is what he says in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues. And then right after it, he says, but even more, that you prophesied. You see, prophecy is the desired gift in a church service. This is how he opens and closes the chapter with this. Look at verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He wants them to go after prophecy, especially in verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. See, his preference is prophesy, but then he also says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Paul was not forbidding tongues, but he said, let prophecy be the one you're going after. Look at verse 18 and 19. He says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. How many know Paul was a good southerner? I speak with tongues more than y'all. But in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul is glad that tongues are such a powerful part of his personal life. But in church, he says, I want to focus on prophecy. But he doesn't forbid tongues. And the reason is because tongues, And here's an interesting thing. Paul seems to contradict himself about tongues in a church service. Verse 22, he says, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Tongues are a sign to the non-Christian. But now look at verse 23. This is what he says. If the whole church comes together in one place, and you all speak in tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, in other words, people that the uninformed are those who are saved, but they don't know anything about the gifts. I would probably say, if Paul is writing this today, he says, if the Baptists come in or the unsaved, they're going to think you're out of your mind. That's what he says. What does he mean? I wrestled with this for several years. How are tongues a sign to the unbeliever, but then the unbeliever is going to think you're all nuts and out of your mind? I mean, how many of you, when you first came to a Pentecostal church and you heard a message in tongues, you thought they were out of their mind? I did. What's he saying? You have to realize the context when Paul wrote this. Corinth was a multilingual society. In fact, the whole area of that day was multilingual. Jesus spoke in Koine Greek. Everyone spoke in Koine Greek, but then they also had their own native language. And so, when you came to a Corinthian church service, the service was in Greek. Ours is in English. And so they're giving a service in English. The praise and worship is English. The preaching's in Greek. It's all Greek to me. Everything was in Greek. They were in Greek. Now, let's say you're from Turkey, okay? You speak the Turkish language. And all of a sudden in a church service, someone over here speaks in Turkish and they're giving a message from God. And then when they're finished speaking in Turkish, someone over here gives the interpretation of that in Greek. Now, how many have ever been to a foreign country before where they don't speak your native tongue? I've been there, and when I hear the English language being spoken, it's like my ears perk up, and it's like, oh man, there's someone who, you know, you feel closer to home, you don't feel like you're so far away. So think of this, you're a Turkish non-Christian, don't know Jesus, you're in church, all of a sudden you hear someone speaking in Turkish, and then someone interprets in Turkish. After church, you go up to the person who spoke in Turkish, and you begin to speak in Turkish, gobble, gobble, gobble. And they say, what are you saying, man? I don't know what you're saying. It's all Greek to me. No, yeah. It's all gibberish. I don't know what you're saying. He says, well, you spoke in perfect Turkish. You delivered a message from God in the church service. No, I don't know Turkish. God gave me a message. It's tongues. It's an unknown message. And I just spoke the words that God gave me. You spoke perfect Turkish in a church service and you don't know Turkish? That's weird. So now you go to the person that gave the interpretation, and you begin to speak to them in Turkish, because if they heard Turkish and interpret it, surely they have to know it. So you begin to speak to them, gobble, 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 and say, wait, what are you saying? I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, speak in Greek for me, please. And say, wait, you don't know Turkish? No, God just gave me the words to say after that message in tongues. Wow, I'm an unbeliever. And now God has just given two people the ability to speak my language and understand my language to deliver a message from God? Your God is weird. How does he do that? How is he so powerful? As a Turkish non-Christian, I realize that there is something real about your God. In fact, when you look in Acts chapter 2, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. People were speaking in tongues, and the people that didn't understand what they were saying said, they're drunk, they're just speaking gibberish. But there are 15 specific languages that are mentioned that people say, no, we heard them speak and glorify God in our language. It was a sign to the unbelievers in the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. And friends, this continues in modern times. Several years ago in Des Moines First Assembly, there was a gentleman who was unsaved, finally came to church with his wife at her insisting, and in the church service, someone gives a message in tongues and interpretation. This gentleman was from Italy, and not only did he speak Italian, but he also knew stage Italian, which is different from regular Italian. And the message in tongues was given in perfect stage Italian, and it talked about repenting and coming clean with God, and then afterwards, someone gave the interpretation of what was said in stage Italian and English, and it was an accurate interpretation. And this man said to his wife, how do they know, you know, stage Italian? Because that's what it was. She says, it's not. It's a message from God, tongues and interpretation. And the man ended up getting saved because of it. Tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. That's what Paul was saying. Now, the Arab and the Syrian and the Ethiopian who are sitting next to me, you know what they heard in the church service? Gobble, 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 gobble. And they're saying, these guys are nuts. So to those who are unlearned or don't know, they think we're out of our mind. Paul said, hey, desire prophecy because there are some that are going to think you're out of your mind, but don't forbid speaking in tongues. Don't forbid it because God works. And I've been in church services where I think everyone is English, and there's still been a message in tongues and interpretation, and it was powerful and life-impacting. This morning, as we wrap things up, I want you to know I want the message gifts to flow in our lives personally and in our church. Prophecy, tongues, interpretation. We want them to move in a powerful way. About 2 years ago, I felt God say, Craig, you need to prepare the church for growth. And one of those things that it was involved in that was the Lord said, Craig, the way that tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, the gifts of the Spirit operate in the service, they will hinder you from growing and going forth. And so I begin to pray and see God and say, Lord, what should they look like? It's taken 2 years. It's been a 2-year journey for me. It's interesting. The first 5 months, we had a speaker, Brother York, our former superintendent of the Wyoming Assemblies of God, brought a speaker into our district leadership conference, and the whole focus was the use of the gifts of the Spirit in a public service so that it's edifying. And it was very insightful. That was the beginning of the journey. I also began to just call other Assembly of God churches, growing churches, and say, how do you deal with this? Because this is something I have seen before. When someone is out of order in a service, it's like a wet blanket is just thrown on the whole service. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a service and you've seen that before. I also realize that as God begins to move, you attract the unholy supernatural. Jesus just came up on the beach of the country of Gadarene, and he's met by the demon-possessed man. Jesus did not go seeking demons out. They came to him. And friends, I believe that as God begins to move in our church, we are going to see more spiritual warfare, more demon-possessed people, more stuff that Satan will try to take us off course. And I do not want our church, the people that come, to be influenced in a negative way. And I want us to flow in the gifts of the Spirit and not stifle them, but I also want them to be healthy and build up the body. And so I called pastors of other growing churches, how do you navigate the public use of the gifts? And I got a lot of good feedback from them. And then there was a book that the Assemblies of God, our national leaders, about 7 different authors wrote chapters on it, a very thin book, and I purchased it for myself and the board. I shared with the board what I felt the Lord saying to me a couple years ago, that the way we were doing the gifts were not conducive to growth, and some of them had been feeling the same way. We read the book. We prayed about it. We've been on a process for quite a few months, 3 or 4 months, not wanting to rush hastily into what we feel God wants us to do. How can we help the gifts to go forward? And I just want to share with you where we're at. And here's the thing. How we're going to operate them in today is not locked in cement. Because as we grow or as we experience this, we might change how it goes. That's one of the things that we shared about a world-shaking church. We need an I love change attitude, because as I grow, I need to change. So we want to keep fluid in this, but the model that we're going to follow is, if anyone feels God giving him a message in tongues or an interpretation in tongues or a prophecy, we want them to come to me and let me know during the service. If you know before the service starts, you can come and let me know. And here's the thing. I've known people, as they've been praying at Sunday morning in a church, in their devotions, God lets them know they're going to be using the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes he even gives them the message. I know some people, earlier in the week, God gives them the message of what they're going to share. One lady even shared with me that the Lord gave her a message, and it was months before she ever gave it. And it's just as she waited on God, not now, not now. But the Lord told her the message, and she waited for the appropriate time. And so if you know before the service, come and let me know and say, Pastor, God's given me a message. And then I will just discern when in the service it should be given. Because here's the thing. There have been times when I've been worshiping over here, I have felt in the middle of worship, God wanted to give a message. But there was no one to give a message. And I just felt like God wanted to interrupt in an appropriate way, share something with us so we could focus on it, and then could continue to worship him. And so many times, we feel that we have to wait to the very end of worship, and then we give it. And it's almost locked us in instead of giving us freedom. And so if you're sensing God giving you a message, I'm going to be sitting down right over here in the front row on the right. Just slip up to me and say, Pastor, I have a message from God. I might ask you if it's tongues, prophecy, what it is. I might ask what the theme is. I may not. I might just say, okay, stand fast and just come and stand in the front row right here. And at an appropriate time in service, maybe it's, and I feel led to go up in the middle of a song or at the end of a song, in between worship songs, to come up and just say, I think God wants to speak to us right now. Jim's going to come and share something God's laid on his heart. And this is going to give us freedom. Something else, there are some people, they feel very uncomfortable just interrupting a service. A few weeks ago after church, a lady gave me, she said, I need your email address. So I gave it to her, and she sent me a word God gave her in church, and she said, God gave me this message, I didn't know how to give it, and I don't want to stand up in front of people. And there might be some of you like that. If you feel God giving you a message, but you don't have the courage to stand up, you can write it down, you can come down to me, you can bring it to me, and then I'll pray about when to share that in the service. Churches that have went to something like this, this kind of a model, they have seen more people get involved in the gifts, because for a lot of people, especially young people, they're just not going to blurt out and interrupt a service. They want to feel that, you know, they're being respectful and things are proper and appropriate. And so I am looking forward. And you say, now, Pastor, what if you're up front? What if you're at the pulpit? If I'm at the pulpit and God gives you a message, just come stand in the front row and just wait for me to introduce it. When you do share, I will have the microphone and I'll hold it for you. You don't grab the mic. The reason for that is some people, when they get excited, their mic just starts going all over the place, and we can't hear what they're saying anymore. It also gives us a protection that if someone is off, they don't have control of the mic, and we can protect and safeguard the service and just pull the mic, and I've got a mic, and then I can lead out over that. We want to see the gifts of the Spirit, I want you to hear me, increase and not decrease. As a board, we prayed about this. God, what can we do so that as we grow, we have a safe, healthy, orderly expression of the power of God and the message of God in our services?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly. where relationships matter most.